I'm not using a text this morning. I have scripture. Scriptures woven through the message. I want to start at least one more, maybe two more sermons on the general subject of God's promises. And that's why I asked Joyce how she came to choose that song, because that is the theme of what we're doing today and the next couple of weeks. God's faithfulness to his promises. I want to share with you a story that I read. The man involved in this story's name is Kofi, K-O-F-I. He is a preacher, maybe a missionary, in some country in West Africa. So if you have any idea of the map where bulges out there and on down, there are a number of small countries in that area. I do not know what country the man is from. But Kofi did not like to publicize his problems. But when an American church, and this often happens, when an American church brought him to the USA for a speaking tour, people naturally asked questions about the ministry. And one day, a pastor asked him, "What do you need help with?" Instantly, Kofi knew the practical answer to that question. He directed a school and an orphanage and had planted more than 20 churches across two countries in a West African country. He said, "We need about $1,000 to repair our van's engine. It's not possible for me to cover our region on my bicycle. With a reliable vehicle, I can transport the necessary resources and co-workers." He didn't tell the pastor about the patchwork maintenance, the balding tires, the rusted doors, the cracked and aging hoses on his vehicle. "We'll get you that money," announced the well-meaning pastor. "I'll have my treasurer send you a check." What an answer to prayer, Kofi thought. Soon he returned to his country with the good news. Weeks passed, then months. Eventually, he sent a gentle inquiry to the pastor, who had promised to help. He got an apologetic reply saying the money would soon be on its way. More time passed. The dilapidated van sat in the compound, a rusting monument to broken promises. The money never arrived. Have people ever let you down? That question belongs in the same category as, "Is water wet?" Obviously they have. They've let us down. And we've let people down. But what about this question? Has God ever let you down? Now, this may be such a sanctified crowd that you would say no. But most of us in our hearts know that we have had that thought at some time or other, maybe more frequently than we would like to admit. Let's put it another way. Have you ever felt that God did not keep his word? Have you ever felt that God did not keep his word? Have you wondered even complained that he didn't come through in the way that you thought he should. And we're probably getting pretty close to the truth there. We know that God has promised to protect us and to care for us and, you know, care for his children. He's promised to make us strong. He's promised to fill our hearts with joy, give us peace. God has promised to answer our prayers. And yet at times, those promises seem empty. I won't even ask you to raise your hand and confess if you've thought that. I know. Our prayers for a rebellious child go unanswered. Inflation and bills gnaw away at our paycheck or our retirement. Someone close to us dies of cancer. Neighborhood crime gets worse. Terrorists plague our world today. And Jesus hasn't returned yet to make things right. Joy and peace seem like dreams. But the Bible tells us in Psalm 145, verse 13, the Lord is trustworthy in all he promises and faithful in all that he does. Perhaps we've misunderstood, or maybe we're just expecting too much. Promises in the Bible. The way some people use the term, a promise is nothing more than a good intention easily discarded. Like the proverbial rule, promises are made to be broken. But when God makes a promise, it's backed up with more than just good intentions and wishful thinking. He's giving us his absolutely trustworthy word. And although the promises of God are the heart of the Bible, Hebrew, the original language of the Old Testament, does not have a specific word for promise. And yet we clearly see the concept throughout the pages of Scripture. In the culture of the Old Testament, when anyone spoke of what they would do in the future, now you got to think with me through this. When anyone spoke of what they would do in the future, the word promise fit well. The speaker's word, the speaker's honor, the speaker's integrity were at stake when making a verbal commitment. Now, it's important to get that idea. When it is spoken, the speaker's word, what's behind that? His honor? His integrity? His believability? 1 Kings 8:56, praise be to the Lord who has given rest to his people, Israel, just as he promised. Now, if in Hebrew the word promise, there's no such word, then why would it be translated as promise? praise be to the Lord who has given rest to his people, Israel, just as he promised. It was his word. He gave his word. He spoke his word. When God speaks his word, his truthfulness, his reliability, his integrity, his power, his omnipotence, his omniscience are all on the line. So it becomes what? A promise. A promise. In the Hebrew, and this won't mean anything to you, and it really doesn't mean anything to me, as I've told you. I'd had Hebrew, a year of Hebrew in 5 weeks. And when I walked away from the class, I didn't know any more than I did when I started. Very little. But I passed the proficiency. That's what was important. Amar, A-M-A-R. Dabar, D-A-B-A-R, translate into the English word promise. But Amar and Dabar means to say, to speak. When God speaks, it's not maybe, it not, well, maybe it will happen, maybe it won't happen, could or could not happen. Don't know for sure if it will happen. That's man. But when God speaks, it's as a promise. We have the words in a song. God said it. What? What follows? I believe it. That settles it for me. God said it. I believe it. That settles it. Okay, the New Testament idea of promise follows the same pattern. God stands behind what he says. The term comes from the Greek word angelika, which means announcement, to speak, to say, deliver a message, which angels do. Angels are announcers for God. Everything God has spoken, every announcement, every message is a promise based on God's perfect, good, trustworthy character. God doesn't have to say, I promise you this is true. I'm crossing my fingers, this is true. Promises are true to God's nature. Promises are true to God's nature. We may have a problem. We may have a problem keeping a promise. Why would we have a problem keeping a promise? Well, do we have the resources? Do we have the knowledge? Do we have the know-how? Maybe sometimes, maybe many times we don't. We can't keep it. We have good intentions, but we don't do it. God stands behind what he says. And so every announcement, every message is a promise based on God's perfect, good, trustworthy character. The promise, the statement, the message, it will be true to his nature and his character. Why? Because God has all power. God has all wisdom in the universe at his disposal. He can do what he says he can do. He can do it when he says he will do it. How he says he will do it. He will never have to make an excuse for failing to fulfill what he has promised, and we have no excuse for not believing him. He will never have to make an excuse for failing, because behind his word is his character. Hudson Taylor was a renowned missionary in the 19th century to China. I just heard a story this morning. We were in the bathroom getting ready for today, and the radio is always on to some Christian program on Sunday morning. And I think it was Jeremiah, but I'm not sure. But he told the story of Eric Little. You know who Eric Little was? He was the Scotsman who ran in Chariots of Fire, who gave up a lucrative athletic competition life to go to China with his family, his sister, and other members of his family as a missionary. Hudson Taylor was a missionary there in the 19th century. He wanted, in the beginning, little to do with the religion of his sister and his mother. Yet he could not deny the reality of their faithful prayers. When he was in his teens, he put his faith in Christ. He later wrote this about his conversion experience, quote, "Brought up in such a circle of faith and saved under such circumstances, it was perhaps natural that from the commencement of my Christian life, I was led to feel that the promises were very real and that prayer was a sober matter of fact, transacting business with God, simply claiming what was offered." And yet this business does not mean that we can manipulate or demand God. I know there are passages in the scripture where God challenges the individual that he's dealing with to ask him, "Tell me what you want." But he's not out to deceive us. He never advertises more than he can deliver. Never advertises more than he can deliver. He's not out to deceive us. He offers what we want, what he wants us to have, and he wants us to have the best he has to offer. I didn't say all. I didn't say everything. The joy of a close relationship with him now and eternity with him and our Christian friends, those who love him. The Creator continues to be the Lord over all of life. By his nature, God is good. We say that. God is merciful. God is true to his word. The Bible tells us how God's promises reflect these qualities. Because he is all of these things, we do not have to fear when we hear that God keeps his promises on his terms. Let me say that again. God keeps his promises on his terms. Not mine, not yours. Now let's think for a moment, or for several moments, about the types of promises. God's terms for keeping his promises are clearly stated. What he promises, what he states, what he says, he will do. He will deliver. Some promises even come with an unconditional guarantee. He will hold up his end of the agreement no matter what we do. That's an unconditional promise. Then there are promises that carry with them directions, conditions that we must follow if we are to enjoy all that he is offering. So there are unconditional and conditional statements, promises. These conditional promises depend on our fulfilling certain requirements. God will do thus and thus if we will do certain things. Conditional. Conditioned on our response. Now, unconditional promises. An unconditional promise is simply one in which God says he will do something and nothing that we can do will stop it from happening. The fulfillment of unconditional promises does not depend on the actions of people or nations. Unconditional. Keep that in mind. Only upon God. That's all that promise depends on. The faithfulness, the integrity of God. God cannot be anything but faithful to his word. He will be faithful to his word. After the great flood, that destroyed everything, God gave Noah and the world an unconditional promise that he would never again send a global flood to destroy the earth. Genesis chapter 9, verse 8 through 17. Unconditional. God made it. The condition was his. It depended upon him. Many years later, God unconditionally promised King David that his royal line would last forever. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 16. Because David was an ancestor of Jesus. Matthew 1:6. And Jesus' kingdom will have no end. That's what the angel said to Mary when the angel visited her and told her that she had been chosen by God to bring his son into the world. We preach on it at Christmas time. That text right through there is my favorite Christmas preaching in Luke chapter 1. Verses 32 and 33. God was faithful in this promise despite David's repeated sins, some of them very bad. But in spite of David's repeated shortcomings and failures, God's promise was made and kept. Had nothing to do. We say, well, how could God do that? David was responsible for murder. He was responsible for adultery, all kinds of stuff. Lying. His kids were a mess. Yet God had made him an unconditional promise. In Acts 2, we read exactly how this happened. Well, excuse me, I left out a line I want to share. When Jesus was on earth, he promised that after he ascended to heaven, he would send the Holy Spirit. What's the condition there? Nothing. He just said, I'm going away, but I'll send the Spirit. John 16, verses 15 through 5 through 15. So in Acts chapter 2, we see exactly what happened. Jesus had promised in John 16, Acts chapter 2, we saw the fulfillment. Exactly how that happened. He also promised that Satan's forces would never overcome the church. Matthew 16:18. Although much evil has been directed against the church down through the centuries, it still flourishes. It is still alive. Another promise that he would return to the earth to judge the living and the dead and fully establish his kingdom. Matthew 16, Matthew 25, has not yet occurred. But because this is an unconditional promise, no one and nothing can stop it from happening. It's an unconditional promise that has not been fulfilled yet. But because it is an unconditional promise, it means that no one and nothing can stop it from happening. Okay, conditional promises. Conditional promises. Some promises are like product warranties. They will be fulfilled only if the customer meets the stipulations set up by the manufacturer. Then they will stand behind it. That was the case in the Garden of Eden. God promised that Adam and Eve would enjoy life in the garden on the single condition that they didn't eat the fruit from a certain tree. Guess what they did? They ate the fruit from that tree. God made a promise, but it was conditional. You don't eat the fruit from that tree. Not keeping that condition would result in death, Genesis 2, 16 and 17. In the day that you eat, you shall surely die. They didn't die physically at that point. They died spiritually. They were separated from God spiritually. The covenant God made with Moses and the people of Israel at Mount Sinai contained many conditions. Prior to giving the Ten Commandments, God told Israel that if they kept the conditions of the covenant agreement with him, he would care for them as his special treasure. Now, God gave the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20. In Exodus 19 is where he makes this conditional promise to Moses. God told Israel that if they kept the conditions of the covenant agreement with him, he would care for them as his special people. So several of the Ten Commandments state the result of missing or meeting God's conditions. The Lord said he would punish all who worshiped idols, but he would show love to those who loved him. Exodus 20, verses 4 through 6. He promised to declare guilty anyone who spoke his name in a disrespectful or contemptuous way. Exodus 20 and verse 7. He promised long life in the promised land to those who honored their parents. Exodus 20, verse 12. In Exodus 23, God told Israel he would wipe out their enemies when they entered Canaan. He would take away sickness and give long life and no miscarriages. However, the conditions included paying attention to and obeying the angel of God, worshiping God, and not making a covenant with their enemies, or allowing the enemies to live in the promised land. They broke all of that. They broke every one of those. Later, God promised success and prosperity and protection if the people obeyed the law of Moses. Joshua 1, 7 through 9. But unfortunately, Israel did not hold up their end of the agreement, and these blessings were forfeited. They were not so blessed. These promises, while giving us an indication of God's nature, are not intended to be applied universally. They were specifically given to the nation of Israel. I get very upset. I get short with people who take a promise out of context and want to be the recipient of that promise when it wasn't made for them. Jeremiah touched on this morning, and I confess I wasn't listening carefully. I just heard him mention the little chorus that we sing, every promise in the book is mine, every chapter, every book, every verse, every line. That's not so. That little chorus is not true. Every chapter and every verse in the Bible is not yours to claim. You have to search for your context. To whom is God speaking? To whom is he making the promise? We want to take promises that he made to Israel and claim them for America. I don't think you can do that legitimately to Scripture. So let's be careful in taking promises that God made to his people, especially to Israel, or to individual Israelites. This gives us some understanding of God's will, how God deals with people, how God deals with nations. But to stand on that and then become disappointed when it doesn't happen in our lives, and we say, well, God didn't keep his word. No, you took a promise that wasn't for you. After the Israelites settled in the land of Canaan, God promised them that in the land that God promised them, they became dissatisfied with the judges. as their rulers. They wanted a king like other nations, you recall that. And even though God's original plan didn't include a king, he provided one, promising the people good things if they honored and obeyed God. Yet he warned of judgment if the king or the people rebelled. Guess what? The king and the people rebelled. Their first king, Saul, didn't take long before he was disobeying God. And it went on and went on, the snowball effect. Saul failed to keep God's commands, and he forfeited the throne. God had young David waiting in the wings. Many of us cling to the promise, if you do such and such. Take delight in the Lord. Psalm 37:4. That may be somebody's favorite verse. I don't mean to step on any toes. But it says, take delight in the Lord, then he will give you the desires of your heart. Is that a general promise? Is that a general truth? Is that verified in the New Testament as well as the Old Testament? Yes, I think it is. That's an example of a promise that we take and claim and pray over. Delight in the Lord. Give you the desires of your heart. This fits well with the promise in the New Testament. If we seek what has eternal value, God will take care of our temporal needs. Matthew 6, in the Sermon on the Mount, verses 25 through 34. But if we expect that this means that we're going to have a large bank account, or we're going to have a huge retirement plan, or a big vacation home, or whatever you can dream, then you're probably going to be disappointed. Those are our desires when we pursue the values of the world. God wants us to pursue his values. His values. But if we pursue what God delights in, and things that are of eternal value, our heart's desires will be significantly different. Do you have worldly desires or spiritual desires? The prophet Jonah gave God's conditional promise to the wicked people of Nineveh. He announced that the city would be overthrown within 40 days if its citizens did not repent, Jonah 3:4. Much to Jonah's surprise, and I think disappointment, they did repent. They repented. They turned to God. And God spared the city. But it didn't last. Hear me carefully now. It didn't last. There was a revival, so to speak, a turning to God and a sparing of the city. But the Ninevites eventually returned to their old ways, and God held to his promise. And I got this from the Zondervan Encyclopedia of the Bible, the 2009 edition. More than 100 years after Jonah prophesied, the prophet Nahum warned Nineveh, "The Lord is slow to anger, but also the Lord will not leave the guilty unpunished." Nahum 1:3. Invading forces comprised of Babylonians, Chaldeans, Medes, and Persians turned Nineveh into a ruin that would not be discovered until the 19th century AD. They were forgotten. God sent them into historical oblivion. Perhaps the most familiar and arguable, and arguably the most important conditional promise is found in the New Testament, and that is 1 John 1:9. Forgiveness is free and waiting for us. The only condition to receiving it is that we must confess that we need forgiveness. We need forgiveness. We must admit that we are sinful people who need a Savior. And this confession doesn't earn God's forgiveness, but recognizing our need is simply saying to God, I want the forgiveness that you are offering. God offers forgiveness if we confess and we say, I want what you're offering. I want what you're offering. In our civilized world, we consider ourselves to be independent, strong, capable, intelligent overall, pretty good people, certainly not sinful people. Our perception makes it difficult to realize the importance of this first necessary step to receive the free gift of eternal life. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How many times I have used that verse in my own life. I hope that you use that verse in your own life. It's there for us to be refreshed, to be restored in fellowship, to be restored in power, in walking with the Lord. That's a conditional promise, folks. That promise is yours. You can sing over that promise because that promise is for us. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Word of God today. Thank you for the promises, old and new, that you have given us hundreds and hundreds, maybe thousands, of various promises in the Word of God. Lord, I thank you that they are like nails in a sure place. We can hang our thoughts, our actions, our activities, our hopes and dreams on those sure nails of your promises. And as we read, Father, make us conscious when we see an unconditional promise, or when we see a conditional promise. What are the conditions? And how do we meet those conditions to experience your blessing? Lord, I pray your blessing upon the next couple of weeks as we continue the study of the promises that you have made to your people. In Jesus' name, Father, I pray. Amen.